Good evening. Glad to have you with us here for our midweek Bible study from the Wood Church of Christ. My name is Justin Reed, and I am honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ. We're located at the base of Short Mountain. That's 99 Sally Parton Road, Woodbury, Tennessee, 37190. I've got audio. Wonderful. That's what I was just checking on. And you would be our honored guest at any and all of our worship services that we are having at the building. Now, what we're going to do here tonight, as I am checking on a few things and making sure that everything's working the way that I want it to, tap this again. We're going to be studying in the book of Romans tonight. Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans, chapter 10. We've been in this study in Romans now for this will be our 10th week in doing so. Romans chapter 10, that's where we will be in our study tonight. Now, we were looking forward. We began this past Sunday being back in the building with everything. We were looking forward to being there tonight, but with the threat of the incoming weather, we thought we better play it safe. That way we don't do anybody any harm. We would feel bad if we all got stuck there. I mean, it's a safe, structurally sound building, certainly, but we would love to be able there again soon. I'm doing a test on something. If you would go ahead and open your Bible to Romans chapter 10, we will be there here in just a moment. Romans chapter 10, and it's just got 21 verses. It's not a lengthy chapter. In fact, as you can see from the title on our presentation here, it is the continuation from the previous chapter. And so we will be getting into that here in just a moment. We'll give about a minute and a half longer for people to join in our study to be with us. It is St. Patrick's Day. I have my green on. I just saw somebody share before I started our video to never iron your four-leaf clover. You don't want to press your luck. Okay, that was not the best one I've ever had, but that is okay. Apparently, this is not going to do what I want it to, so we will just roll along without it. Once again, we'll be here in the book of Romans, chapter 10, in just a moment. We'll do what I want it to.
Okay.
That's all I needed to know. As you can tell, I'm not in our normal auxiliary studio, if that's what you want to call it. I had stuff at the building, and I didn't feel like driving all the way out there. It's not that far, but I didn't feel like driving in the rain more than I had to. So you're stuck with me here in the auxiliary studio tonight. Well, according to my notes, I've got 6:30. Let us begin our study here of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10 is where we are going to be. And as you can see, the title is Justification by Faith, Reconciled with the Promise that was made to Israel. Now, this was a study that we began last week. And if you missed that for any reason, you can go back and rewatch that at any point here on Wood's Facebook page. Sorry, my phone is trying to tell me it's not connected, but I know that it is. This is a problem when it's just a one man standing behind the pulpit. Romans chapter 10. But to remind ourselves of where we've been, I had planned this as a reminder in the building, but we'll do it again next week. We see that chapter 1 talks about depicting the Gentiles, and the thesis for that is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek." We see, once we move on from that, Paul says, well, what about the Jews? And that's his thought there in the second chapter, and it continues to the start of the third, and then he talks about how sin is a worldwide dilemma. He then moves on to talk about Abraham. You know, Father Abraham, he had many sons, and well, many sons had Father Abraham. He's also the father of faith. He begins to talk about the blessing of peace in the fifth chapter of Romans. Chapter 6, one of my favorites in the entire Bible, he says, having died, we now live. He's talking about in Christ. He continues that thought in the seventh chapter. He said, you're dead, yet you're joined to Christ. Chapter 8, he says, you are glorified, living a new life in Christ. And last week was part 1, justification by faith, reconciled with the promise that was made to Israel. So let us begin with some introductory notes now on Romans 10. To remind ourselves, Paul has never been to Rome when he writes to the church at Rome. He wrote to them probably in Acts chapter 20, between verses 2 and 3. There was a time where he writes this, and maybe the Corinthian letter. Paul begins writing there. That's about 56 A.D., about 4 years later, 60 A.D., give or take, 61 A.D., Paul makes it to Rome. Now, the church in Rome is comprised of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and there's nothing wrong with that at all, but we have to remind ourselves, and we see that on play in the 10th chapter, and especially in the 11th chapter next week, Lord willing, that he has to word certain things, specifically Gentile audience. This is for you, and Jewish audience, this is for you, because they were bringing in their backgrounds, their cultural heritage, and there's nothing wrong with your background, but they were trying to say the other person was wrong for not living that way. Now, chapter 9 begins to show how Israel had the ability, in a sense, to be justified. And chapter 10 continues that thought, and chapter 10 also begins with a plea. So let's see that plea. That would be our first point. We've got four of them in our lesson. And it's Paul's desire, that's what the P stands for in the notes, Paul's desire for the Jews' salvation. Romans chapter 10, 1 through 4. Look with me in chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Who are the brethren? Well, he's talking about Christians. He says, brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that who are the them? Those are the Jewish people who have not obeyed the gospel. Phillips, when he did his translation, said, from the bottom of my heart, I want them to be saved. Do you say that when you look out at the world and look at the wickedness and you look at your neighbors that maybe they're not members of the church, you look at your coworkers, your family members? Do you say, from the bottom of my heart, if I could do anything to help convert them, I would? That was Paul's attitude here as he looked at the Jewish nation. Verse 2, he says, for I bear them record, or I testify, he would say in some translations, they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. To testify, to bear them record, it's bearing witness on the basis of first-hand knowledge. See, when Paul is writing this, he is not saying, I have heard these things about the Jewish people. He says, I've seen it. I have been there. I am a Jewish person myself, Paul would say. Zeal. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. It comes from the word zelos in Greek, which means to boil, to be hot. We might think of to be on fire for God. He says, they think they're on fire for God, but it's not according to knowledge. So they're just out there spinning around. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Kind of a play on words here. The favorite hymn of many people. It's that old song, I Did It My Way. You say, wait, Brother Justin, that's not in the hymn book exactly. Not doing it the Lord's way. Verse 3, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. So instead of following what God said or even looking to see what God would have said, they go about to establish their own form of righteousness to try to get where God is. That's doing it their way. Friends, let me tell you now, with God, it's either His way or there's no way at all. There is no other option. So don't just do things your way. For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone that believeth. End literally means the termination. Paul says that Christ is the termination of the law. The old law ended with Christ. Now, Brother Hugo McCord in this translation, he puts it's the goal. In other words, Christ is the goal. The goal of the old law was to get you ready to accept Christ, and then Christ came. And you should have just moved right in line like nothing had ever happened. Like that's what you had been doing the whole time, but that's not what the Jewish audience was doing. Friends, we move on from Paul's desire for the Jew's salvation. He now says that faith, is the basis for salvation. And that's found in the 10th chapter of Romans, verses 5 through 13. Notice here, he says, for Moses. Now, when he says Moses, the Jewish audience is going to love this. That's the leader of their people, right? That's the one that brought them out of the land of Egypt. He says, for Moses described the righteousness, which is of the law, that the man doeth those things, he shall live by them. Now, in essence, we know that you cannot obtain righteousness by law-keeping. The people under the Old Testament, they had to keep that law, and it, in essence, kept them alive. The sins were not truly remitted. But we see today, we can't try to follow that old law and be saved. We might could follow every command in the old law, but that's not the law we're bound to today, friends. Therefore, if we do everything in the old law, we're not doing what God has said for us today. Now, when he says they shall live by them, maybe another way to say they find righteousness, or they will find life by following righteousness in the law. Verses 6 through 8, he says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. There in verse 7, into the deep, literally he's saying the abyss. What is an abyss? That is something that is bottomless. You think about a bottomless pit. Although it truly does have an end, it seems like you're never going to get there. Well, then he says, who is to bring up dead Christ? He says in verse 6, who shall ascend up into heaven? So he talks about going from the lowest of low to the highest of highs up there in heaven. And this is almost a duplication of what is said in the book of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verses 11 through 14. But here's why I like these verses. Friends, we do not have to have superhuman tasks. We don't have to ascend to the highest of highs or the lowest of lows to find, to attain righteousness. Because righteousness is in Christ. See, Christ left the highest of high, came to the lowest of lows, that being earth. So I don't have to, because I can't. That's how we attain righteousness. That's how faith is the basis for our salvation. Now notice verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and you shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now notice, when you see one here in my notes in brackets, one is talking about verse 1. And verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So Paul is praying for Israel to be saved. And in verse 9, he shows you how to be saved. You must believe, and as we're going to see in the following verses, believe and put it into practice, you'll be saved. And there's a couple of good facts that we learn from verse 9. One of them is God raised Jesus from the dead. We also learn that Jesus is Lord. I like how Paul did not leave them hanging in verse 1. He gets to verse 9 and says, here's how you accomplish this. But notice verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's in natural and chronological order. First you believe it in your heart, and then you confess what you believe. So the same purpose, to be saved, to be justified. This passage does not teach faith only. In fact, nowhere in God's Scripture teaches faith only. Now, man teach faith only, but man does not teach what God teaches when they say this says, all you got to do is believe, because notice what he's going to say in these verses, and he's going to quote from Joel here in just a minute, and people try to use that to quote to mean one thing or another, and I'm going to show you how to combat that argument when they go back to Joel. But he says, it starts in the heart, and then you make that confession. For the Scripture says, he quoted Isaiah 28 in the previous chapter, for the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be afraid of God. We don't have to be afraid of God if we believe in him. Now notice, For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. There is no distinction on the basis for the need of salvation. That's what he's saying back in 3 and 22. And now there's no basis on salvation. Back then there's no distinction on do both of them need it. And now he says he's rich and he has mercy to give to all, to the Jew and also to the Greek. But notice verse 13. He's quoting from Joel 2 and 32. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you will meet people, and I'm going to show you a way to combat this. You will meet people in the religious world, and they'll say, well, you know, all I've got to do is just get down on my hands and knees and throw my hands up in there and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I accept you into my heart, and I promise I won't do anything wrong. Amen. And they think they're saved, but that's not what God said. He said, you hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Watch this. Because Peter quotes from Joel 2 and 32 in the first gospel sermon. He says that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, it should be 21, sorry. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And people say, see right there. Peter preached in a sermon, that's all you have to do to be saved. And let me ask you a question, friends. If all I've got to do is just call out the name of the Lord Jesus and my sins are forgiven, then why in verse 37, when the men were pricked in their hearts and they said, what do we do to remove our sins? In verse 38, he commands them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, friends, calling upon the name of the Lord means to obey Him. Peter told them, he quoted from Joel, and then commanded them that they be baptized. So don't let somebody in the religious world say, well, all I got to do is call. There's your proof. And if you've held that belief, I hope that maybe has straightened some things out for you. Faith is the basis for salvation, but faith alone is not enough. Go with me here as we move on to our third point. And we see here there's a need for preaching to produce faith. We see that God's plan for creating faith in people's hearts. This is what we read here in 14, 15, 16, and 17. And it's a perfect plan because it comes from a perfect God. Now notice, we'll read 14 and the first half of 15. And each of these questions, we're going to go through them, but each of them, Paul has an implied answer that they would have said, maybe even allowed the answers they can't. Watch this. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? They can't. How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? They can't. How shall they hear without a preacher? They can't. How shall they preach except they be sent? They can't. Watch this. Number one, there is a divine commission. How can they, what does he say? How can they call upon him whom they've not believed? We've got to go out and preach. Go into all the world, Jesus Christ says, and preach the gospel to every living creature. Let's put all these up. There's a preaching the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? Now the word preacher here is in Greek where we get the word herald in English. It's not just the man that stands behind the pulpit Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Friends, it is anyone who proclaims a message. When you are giving your coworker a synopsis of what we talked about Sunday, we do it on Monday, you're preaching the gospel to them. You're heralding the good news. So he says, how can you hear without a preacher? You can't. How can someone preach unless he's sent? You can't. Then he says, you've got to hear with understanding and acceptance. He said, how can you believe in what you've not heard? If you've never heard the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ, friends, then how can you believe it? You have to hear it. And someone has to preach it, and that preacher has to be sent. Now keep in mind, friends, that Paul wrote in a day when most of the audience couldn't read. They could hear, but they couldn't read, so it would have to be read aloud to them. And you see the word hear, hearing or heard, in the Greek's where we get acoustic from. The way acoustic sound waves just bounce and travel, that's what hearing. You're trying to pick up everything around you. But then he says there's a response upon that obedient faith. He says, how can you call on him whom you've not believed? Well, Paul, the answer is you can't, so you've got to call on the name of the Lord. That's what that is. That's someone being sent to preach the message, hearing what you've been preached, believing what you've heard, and then acting upon it. That's what he's talking about. Now notice the last part of that. As it is written, Isaiah 52:7 quotation here, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. In Isaiah 52, there's bringing good news of release from the Babylonian captivity. And in essence, the feet are beautiful because they're carrying the messenger to bring that message. And that's why it's so beautiful when we preach the soul-saving message, because we're telling people how they can be freed from captivity of sin. But he goes on in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Not all the Jews. Some had. Not all. For Isaiah said, Lord, who's believed our report? That there is Isaiah 53 in verse 1, that suffering servant passage. They did not all hear the good news. Lord, who has believed? Other translations may say, who has heeded our report? Heed, in that same word in Greek, is a compound for heart plus under. It means complete submission and obedience. Lord, who's believed our report? Why didn't they all? So, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Friends, that's God's perfect plan. Someone is sent and they preach. You hear it, believe it. After you believe it, you act upon it by calling upon the name of the Lord, submitting to him in baptism, Acts 22:16. That's God's perfect plan. What messed it up? Well, in this context, the Jews did, because they simply rejected the message. That's where that famous faith comes by hearing passage. That's what it means in context, friends. But our final point of study tonight would be the fact that the Jews rejected this message. That's 18 through 21 verse numbers. I'm just going to go ahead and put this whole slide up there. But I say, verse 18, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words went unto the ends of the world. See, friends, Paul knew that the Jewish audience had a difficulty accepting that it was their fault. This Jewish audience wanted to blame it on the Gentiles, on the Romans, on anybody but themselves. That's what man usually wants to do, is blame it on somebody else. It's not themselves. Objection number one they had was that they had not heard. Yet the Jews had been given the opportunity to obey. The heavens declare the handiwork of God, Psalm 19:4 following. They knew the message. They had seen the evidence all around them, friends. It was their fault. They did not believe. Verse 19, that's your second objection. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. By a foolish nation I will anger you. Your second objection is, well, they really didn't understand. But friends, they should have known, and they should have understood, because Moses foretold it in Scripture. They had no excuse. A foolish nation, enemies, the Gentiles to a degree, those enemy nations would bring them to repentance to God. Their objection is, well, we didn't know. We didn't really understand. You had no excuse. You're Jews. And Paul says, you had the Holy Scriptures, and your boy Moses told you about it, but you didn't listen. He says, but Isaiah is very bold. And he says, Isaiah 65:1, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. In this context, he's talking about rebellious Israel. Friends, we see the Gentiles allow the gospel message to touch their hearts. They allowed themselves to be receptive and obedient to it. And then he closes out. But to Israel, he said, and this is Isaiah 65:2, the next verse. All day long I have stretched forth my hands into a disobedient and a gainsaying people. So once again, what's the problem? Stubborn Jews. In Isaiah 65:2, nation of Israel's story is one of unbelief, plagued by disobedience. We see disobedient there in verse 21. The New American Standard says obstinate. I think of you trying to maybe move cattle across the road or goats or an animal, and you're trying to pull them one way and they're doing everything in their power to go the other way. I think of something like that. So then the logical question becomes, before we look at our application, our lessons, is there any hope for the Jews, those that are hearing this being read? Is there any hope for them? Yes. And Lord willing, when we talk in the 11th chapter next Wednesday night, God's going to wrap His loving arms around them in the 11th chapter. But Paul's got to lay out, it's your fault. You had the message preached. You rejected it, went to the Gentiles. They snatched onto it, but it's for both of you. But chapter 11 will bring this, and he's going to talk about the Jewish people, and the Gentiles are like tree branches of an olive tree, and they're grafted in. The Gentiles are grafted in, and it's no longer a tree with a different branch, but it's now one whole new tree. But that's enough of a preview, because I don't want to teach next week's lesson before we get to it. But three applications I made from this, and then the lesson is yours. The first one, friends, we should be like Paul and desire for all to be saved. A daily question we should ask ourselves, am I doing something that will bring others to Christ today? If not, why not? Paul starts out this section, from the bottom of my heart, my desire for Israel is they might be saved, friends. From the bottom of my heart, I want you to be saved. I want family members of mine that are not obedient to be saved. I want friends. I want coworkers. I want people I've never even met to be saved. Because I know the joys of being a Christian. Work on trying to convert people on a daily basis. Number two. Friend, God's plan for saving man is perfect. And when we preach, we need to preach the same perfect plan. And I tell you what, doing so is going to get the same perfect results. Go back to Acts chapter 2. They're pricked in their hearts. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And about 3,000 souls were pricked. About 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's church that day. Later the number is 5,000. The Lord's church grew like wildfire in the book of Acts. We need to preach that same plan. That's not preaching the Justin Reed plan. That's not preaching my paraphrase plan. That's preaching, thus saith the Lord, you get the same exact results. Finally, friends, if we fully present the gospel to someone and they don't believe, they don't obey, it's only their fault. They can't come back to us on the day of judgment and say, it's your fault. I didn't believe. It's your fault I didn't obey. Friends, if you present everything, every unadulterated fact in God's Scripture, they can't blame it on you. Don't be like that song, they never mentioned Him to me. Tell them about it. They act upon it. But don't let that discourage you. You preach the gospel to every living creature you know. Because I want everybody to go to heaven. I know they won't. But I'd still like for them to, and I'll do my best to try to encourage them to live on that way. That's how I would teach the 10th chapter of Romans, and I hope this has been beneficial for you. If you want a copy of these notes, they're all on my website. In fact, all 10 chapters so far, and probably tonight or tomorrow, the 11th chapter will be on there. But every notes that we've done in this series are online. My website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources, or you can Google my name, Justin, R-E-E-D, Bible. And you can click on the Bible resources page. It's all right there in the class notes section. The notes and the PowerPoints are there. Let us get through this study, and there'll be one document as well that has the entirety of Romans. I'm working on that, but I'm going to wait till all the notes are done on that. Normally, I go to a slide that talks about the next services. Now, that's not up here, so let me just personally invite you. Tomorrow night at 6:30, my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, and I, we're going to continue our study in Matthew 26, and we're ready for the Last Supper. A beautiful passage. Christ is on the cusp of being betrayed. Well, he's going to be betrayed, and he's on the cusp of being crucified. So we'll talk about that online only tomorrow night, 6:30. And then a warm welcome extended to you. If you're watching this, you've never been to visit with us at Wood or members at Wood, here's your reminder. Sunday morning, we'll be in the building for our temporary trial schedule, trying to get people to be at worship more. So we're meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning for our first worship. We're going to look at Psalm 142 that hour. At 10 o'clock, we'll be in there for class. We're in the book of Hebrews, so Hebrews 2. And then at 11, we're going to talk about Ahab the accuser. And spoiler alert, next week we'll talk about Jezebel. So it's kind of a two-week thing there. But I will be filling in for Brother Billy this coming Sunday. So hope you can be there. You'll be our honored guest, and we would love to have you with us. Would you please share this video so others can enjoy Romans chapter 10 as much as you and I have enjoyed it here tonight? I would greatly appreciate that so much if you would do that. We'll end this video the same way we've ended every lesson in our series. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray. Thank you for watching.